Well, I went to my parents' house last week, took Jonah with me, and he really hasn't been able to spend the quality time with my parents as he's been able to spend with Jessica's parents. And so my parents were really looking forward to spending time with him. He probably didn't know what he's getting into. He gets there, and he really has a time of his life, of course, because my mother will just give him about anything he wants. And it happens so that if he'd want something, whether to eat something, or if he wants to go outside or play in the pool, and he didn't get his way, he would start to cry and throw a fit. Now, usually, I just let him throw a fit. All right, you want to cry, throw a fit, I'll walk away. But of course, grandma's little boy, right? No, that couldn't happen at all. So she goes, whenever he cries, she comes to him, and, how about we try this and this and that? Just dotes on the little kid. And after like 2 days, maybe even one, maybe a few hours, this kid is what you call spoiled. And every time he wants something, he doesn't get it. You see the training taking place. I could start to whine and I'll get something, right? If I don't get to go outside, I'll get something good. And so he just whines and he whines, and my mom just dote on him. Oh, what can I get you? Of course, she loves him, and I guess grandparents are allowed to do this. You only have a limited time. You know, leave the discipline to the parents. But the times when I had him alone, he didn't snap out of that. He would whine, and it was just me in the house with him. And I'm like, this has got to stop. You just get on my nerves and whine about this. I'm like, I cannot take this anymore. Something has to change. We cannot stay like this for long. Hopefully, I'll leave after a while. Something has to budge. He has to change. He can't do this anymore. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luckily, something did change. I don't know if it was him. It was just the circumstances that changed since we came back. We're still trying to make him to change from that habit. It's working a little bit. But something had to change. And if something didn't, I don't know what was going to happen. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus tells us this parable. In Luke 13, verse 6, he says, "Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" In this parable, the vineyard owner represents God. And he comes to his vineyard and to this specific fig tree, which represents Israel, the religious leaders, the people. And he sees that this fig tree, he's given an ample time to grow fruit, to bear fruit. He's given 3 years is more than enough time for a fig tree to produce something. But because it hasn't, because it's a defective tree, a stagnant tree, he just says, you know, cut it down. If you look at Israel throughout history and you see the prophets, and you look at what Jesus says in a few chapters before this, you look at what the apostles say, they always seem to have the same saying to the Israelite people and to the religious leaders. They say, you know what, you're just like your fathers. You have this wickedness inside of you that you will not let go of. You have this rebellion that you will not give up and turn from. You have this sin in your life that you will just, that you keep it there. You don't ever change it. You don't transform it. You're just like your fathers. You've had it since you were young, this rebellion, this sin, this negative, these bad behaviors, these bad habits, and you do not change. And so God comes to these people, and God comes to this tree, this vineyard owner comes to this tree, and the reason why he wants to cut it down is because the people of Israel will not change. They will not. They stay the same year after year, month after month, and they do not change. From one generation to another, they hold on to the same wickedness. They hold on to the same selfishness, and they will not change. They will not transform or take initiative or be intentional about change in their life. If you're honest with me, there's probably things in your life that you are nowhere there. Things that are wicked, habits that are wrong, a sin, a behavioral issue that you know is negative and isn't positive, but it's still there. You've known about it for years, and it's still there. Maybe you open your mouth too much and you're too critical and you know that, but it's still there. Maybe you wanted to join God and have a greater partnership with Him, be a better part of His kingdom of God, but you're still wanting that. You wanted to grow closer to Him. You wanted to know more about His Word, but you still are lacking. There are things in your life that you know have been there for years and it's still there. You are still unchanged. God comes to the tree, this Israel, and says they do not change. They know they have stuff in their life. They know they're wrong in certain areas, and they will not transform their life. They will do nothing about it. They sit there comfortable, happy. They're pleased. They don't want to change. It's too uncomfortable. It's too much work. They like their routines, and they will not transform. I've given them many years. How long has God given you? How long have you known about the things in your life that are still there? When this man comes to cut down this tree, he talks to the vineyard keeper who represents Jesus, the person who does all the work with the trees. And Jesus, this vineyard worker, says to the man, says, wait a minute, give me one more year. Just give me one more year. And I will dig a trench around it. I will fertilize it. I will, and if it grows fruit, great, you got to keep it. But if not, all right, fine, cut it down. In a sense, what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to invest my life into these people. I'm going to give my life for them. And even when I raise from the dead, I'm going to still try all I can to touch their hearts, to soften their hearts, that they will be changed and desire to change. You know, when you think of some of the great moments, great speeches, I love listening to speeches. I listen to them so maybe I can pick up some traits and become a better speaker. Hasn't worked yet. And you think of some of the great speeches, you think of our nation's fathers. As you grow up, you think of different presidents who gave great speeches, like Lincoln. Kennedy has some ones I really enjoy. Or you can think of different coaches who inspire their teams to go on and win championships. One of my favorite speeches is, of course, and I imagine it was an incredible moment, experience to be a part of. It was in Washington, D.C., 1968, way before I was born. Martin Luther King, Jr. stood at the Lincoln Memorial and gave his I Have a Dream speech. Many of you have heard it, already read it. And I imagine being there at that moment would have been a powerful, moving experience. Be about all those people and hear this man cast a vision for the whole nation, for our nation. He talked about cashing in the check, right? The declaration gave us promise of equality. And he said, let's go cash that in. We need to cash it in now. They haven't fulfilled that promise. We need to go cash it in. And inside his speech, he says, in the process of gaining our rightful place, we must not be guilty of wrongful deeds. Let us not seek to satisfy our thirst for freedom by drinking from the cup of bitterness and hatred. Let's seek our equality, but let's not harbor bitterness and resentment in our hearts towards these people who have oppressed us. And then he goes on to talk about, I have a dream. And he casts a vision for people to align their lives to and say, let's buy into this dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slaves' owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of the skin, but by the content of the character. I have a dream today. I don't know if you could imagine being there and hearing that, a moving experience. But can you imagine maybe a man, an African-American man, who was there at that moment and heard this great speech and was moved by the whole experience. And he goes on, as he lives on, he talks to his children about being there and how amazing it was, the experience was. And as he grows older, he tells his grandkids about all that happened there. But still, at the late age that he's in the inside of his heart, he's harboring the bitterness and the hatred that Martin Luther King said, don't have. That's not part of the vision. Can you imagine a person, a Caucasian, who stood there that day, moved by the people that were there and the speech given? And as he grows older, he tells his children about the amazing things of all those people and the historic moment that was and how he was there. He experienced it. But today, he uses racial slurs. Today, he looks at another race as less than he is. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what Martin Luther King Jr. would say? You missed the point. It's not just about the experience. This experience was supposed to inspire you to change your life, to align your life with the vision that I gave you that day. It's not just an experience that you look back and say, wow, I was a part of it, but that was supposed to be a place where you chose to change your life and your habits to align with that vision. And so we have Jesus today, who is putting fertilizer. He's digging a trench around our lives. He's investing in you. This is the moments where you're worshiping God and you sense His Spirit. Are there pastors preaching? Are you reading the Scriptures? And the words pierce your heart and there's a conviction in your heart. And you know God is calling you to something greater. He's speaking to you. He's giving you direction. This is the moment when the youth go to the convention and they hear God and they sense Him and they sense His Spirit. This is the moment when you're in the hills and you're hunting or you're fishing and you just know God's presence is there and you hear Him speaking to you. This is what Jesus is doing, is He's digging this trench around you. He's fertilizing you. He's working on your heart, not just for an experience, but that you would take that experience and you would let your heart be changed and you will be the initiative of changing your life and aligning it with what God has just spoken to you. We go from experiences and we say, oh, that was a great experience. I experienced God and there's a great moment back then. You should have been there. And we talk about, oh, you know what? I know Jesus loves me, I sense Him, I experience Him, I read the Scriptures, and I hear Him talk to me, I know He loves me. But we treat it as just experiences. We have to understand that those moments, God, Jesus, the Spirit, is trying to align our life with what He's trying to tell us. If all we treat those as experiences, oh, I felt God, I heard His voice, we're missing the point. If we do not align our life with the vision He gives us, with the words of conviction that He places on our hearts, then that experience becomes wasteless, useless, and wasteful. Just as ridiculous as someone on that day in Martin Luther King would walk away and still have racism in their heart, you miss the point. The same as Christians who experience God and do not take initiative and are not intentional about changing their life, changing their habits, changing whatever it takes to align themselves with God. A few months ago, as I was spending time with God, I realized that there are some things I needed to grow in. So I needed to grow in some more knowledge of Scripture, some things I needed to learn, which means I needed to study more. Now, as you realize, as I would come home after work, this is like March or April, no, February, March, I'd come home after work usually. I spent time with my son, Jonah, and I would probably sit down in front of the TV, watch, Prison Break or, Alias or whatever else. I had these routines I was addicted to, these TV shows. And I began to realize, as God was speaking to me, calling me to some greater studies in certain areas, that what He was calling me to and the habits I had, they didn't mesh together. That there are some things I had to change to align myself with God. So I cut out any TV shows I watched. Now I barely watch TV. I watch movies. Once in a while I turn on the TV. But I've changed that so I can spend that time studying. I had to change my routines. I had to take out my comfort, what is easy, what is lazy for me, and start studying more. And most recently, as I've been realizing there's some things I lack as a leader, some things I lack as a pastor, some things I need to learn. Again, I realize that I cannot continue as I'm going and still become this vision that God has for me. So I had to start reading, man. Reading more and more and more, which means taking even less time of certain things I like and less time doing on the computer, and which means, you know, I read 6 books or 7 or something like that. I mean, I had to change my routine. I had to be intentional. I had to be intentional about change in my life. I had to do things with a purpose now. And as I read things about leadership and being a pastor, it gives me more things in my life of where I need to change. More areas that I have routines of that I need to make different in my life. You see, as we experience God and we get His direction, as we're convicted by the Spirit of God, we need to stop right there and say, I need to do something about it. Yes, He's telling me. It doesn't mean once God says something to you, it doesn't mean that the world is just going to fold and mold right into the thing God wants. It means you're going to have to take initiative to that plan. You know, for the youth, not actually Billy, any of them are here that went. From what I hear the stories of the youth, I heard it's a powerful experience for many of them. Many of them felt the Spirit of God, some for the first time. Some heard the Word of God and it was convicted, and they know God wants them to change their life. And although they're not here, I would tell them that don't treat this as just as an experience. You know, you're going to come home and the world is the same. The families are the same. The church is the same. And until they make a change in their life, they're going to be the same as well. The only way things are going to be different is if they change. We know that as a church, right? We come here Sunday after Sunday. We hear messages. We think that's a good thing. I wish that happened to me. But oftentimes, we never change our life to align with the message we hear. We remain unchanged, unmoved. We remain the same, stagnant. We're not intentional about changing our life. God stands at this tree, says they have not bore fruit. They are unchanged. They're not intentional about transformation in their life. What are the things in your life that you know should not be there? What is the vision that God has given you for yourself and who you should be? What steps are you going to take? How are you going to be intentional about the change in your life? What initiative are you going to take to make sure you start to walk down the path that God has for you? Because you don't want to be this tree. You don't want to be the tree that God says, you know what, I've worked in them. I've poured my heart into them. Jesus has come and touched their hearts over and over again. And they still have not changed. You don't want to be the tree where God says, cut it down. Father God, we come to you because we see some traits in our life that are right there in the Israelite people. We become so apathetic about change. We hear your voice and we hear your Spirit, but God, we are so lazy sometimes. We're too happy to be stuck in our routines and our habits. We're too content to keep things how they are. And we become a tree that's stagnant. That maybe at one time we bore fruit, but now we're bearing junk. We know that we can only change through your grace, but we also know that you require of us to take the initiative, to step out on faith, to walk into that uncertainty, and to trust you. We ask that you change our hearts. You stir in us as you did with those Israels. As you plant, as you put fertilizer, and as you dug a trench around that tree, we ask that you do that. But we know there comes a point where we have to do something, where we have to choose. We ask for the boldness to do that. And in your name we pray. Amen.